So Ron and also Nina, who I think left to go to the nursery, thanks for reading that scripture. As you hopefully have figured out, the scripture that Nina and Ron read is actually taken out of the section of a larger story. And you really need to read the whole of Acts chapter 3 and 4 to follow the context and to really understand what's going on. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open it up to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Additionally, you can just think back to that skit that our wonderful actors just presented a couple of minutes ago, because that skit was based on the whole of Acts chapter 3 and 4. And, you know, I should clarify, the part about the Legos and Kung Fu Barbie are not in the biblical record. Also, technically, in the biblical Greek, Peter and John were called idiotai, from which we get our word idiot, not peanut butter and jelly. However, I think that skit, I read the skit alongside the chapters in my Bible, and I think it actually does do a pretty good job of tracking with both the main point of those chapters, the power of Jesus, not ours, his power, not ours, his authority, not ours. And not only that, it also did a pretty good job of picking up on a lot of the details in the text. For example, in the Bible, it says that the lame beggar was over the age of 40 to kind of increase the level of miraculousness, which I find a little disturbing myself. And that is in the Bible as well as just the skit. So, to recap the story. Sometime after the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus' ascension into heaven, and sometime after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the people in the form of wind and fire at the religious festival of Pentecost, two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, were on their way to the daily afternoon prayers at the Jerusalem temple. And just outside the temple gate, they saw a man who had been lame since birth, begging for money. Peter looked at the man, and he said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And then when Peter pulled that man to his feet, the man jumped up, and in the Bible it says he jumped up and he began walking and leaping and praising God. And this drew a huge crowd. It says everybody was astounded because they recognized this man, because they had all passed by him every day on their way to the temple prayers. And so a crowd grew around the formerly lame man and Peter and John. And Peter began to preach to the crowd. He said, Why are you amazed? Why are you staring at us as if it was us who made this man walk by our power? It was the God of our ancestors. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who did it through the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, the one that you rejected. You didn't understand what you were doing, but this was prophesied in our scriptures. So, Peter told the crowd, turn around and follow Jesus. So, and I just love this phrase, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then we get to the part where Nina and Ron, what they read. This preaching drew the attention of the temple guards. And so Peter and John were arrested. They were thrown into jail for the night. And then they were brought before the high priest Caiaphas, Caiaphas's father-in-law, the former high priest or high priest emeritus, Annas. and then their whole priestly family and a bunch of other important people. And these leaders of the temple interrogated Peter and John. And the question that they asked was, by what power did you do this? They were completely thrown off by Peter and John. They ordered the disciples to stop talking about Jesus, which Peter and John said would be impossible. They tried to come up with a punishment, but they couldn't figure out what to do because all of the people, meanwhile, were praising God because of the healing. And so they let Peter and John go back to their friends. That's the gist of the story. As I have been reading and rereading this story this week, the thing that I keep returning to is how much sense the response of those religious leaders makes to me. How much I understand it. Because those religious leaders had lived their whole lives within a religious system. They lived their whole lives within an institution that had certain ways of operating, certain routines, certain expectations, certain ways of being faithful, and the system worked reasonably well for them. In my imagination, as I think about those priests, the high priests, and the other people that questioned Peter and John, I wonder if maybe sometimes they chafed under the burden of keeping the commandments. Probably did. They were human. And I expect that they probably didn't totally approve of how the Roman government operated in Judea, even though they benefited from their complicity. I imagine that they were smart and they even understood on some level how the Jerusalem temple had allowed itself to be co-opted by Rome. But these leaders were living within an institution, within a way of being, within a culture that was comfortable. It was familiar. It was a culture that they knew how to navigate. And so when those scribes, those officials witnessed a few of their fellow Jews act from an authority that they did not understand, and when they realized that the claim, that these claims about the prophecies of the Messiah that Peter and John were making seemed to be catching on in the crowd, that disrupted the order that these religious officials knew and understood. And so they anticipated chaos, and they were not wrong. That makes so much sense to me. That makes a lot of sense to me. I identify with that because I know what it's like to get into ruts. It makes a lot of sense to me because I understand getting comfortable within a system, getting comfortable within a pattern and a way of doing things, including, I understand, religious systems, religious institutions. I myself have been shaped by religious institutions. I've been shaped by this church. I have been shaped by the Mennonite denomination of which we are a part. I have been formed by the Christian colleges and universities and seminaries that I have attended as a student. I have been formed by the American evangelical subculture that in which I was raised. I get living and being shaped by and growing comfortable within institutions. And also, having been raised in this environment, I see that institutions and religious institutions can have an enormous power for good. I also believe that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, understood that institutions can have an enormous power for good. He was pro-temple, I think. He was pro-religious institution, I think. And the reason I think that is because right after Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit came to the people, to the church, Luke writes that the followers of Jesus spent a lot of time together in the temple. That was evidence of how God was working in their lives. They spent time together in the temple. Meanwhile, right at the beginning of our story that we saw acted out today, the first thing that we hear is Peter and John, where were they on their way to? The temple. They were on their way, and it's kind of probably the case by the way that it's worded that this was the daily prayer time at 3:00 in the afternoon, and this was probably something that they did every day. They went to the temple to pray. Peter and John and the other disciples viewed themselves as faithful Jews who were also followers of Jesus. And also, in those early chapters of Acts that talk about the first century church, we learn that the church, that early Christian movement, already was developing its own organizational, you might even say institutional structure. We read in Acts chapters 1 and 2 about how they have routines of Bible study, meals together, fellowship together, regular prayer times together, regular practices of evangelism, regular practices of outreach and serving the poor. It's right there in Acts. This young church is starting to become a thing. So the point of this scripture is not to tear down the temple. It's not to say that institutions are bad. There is something else going on. I was reading this section from a book by Tom Long, who's a professor of preaching at Emory. And he wrote an article about this passage in which he says, this is the key question that he thinks this passage is asking. Is the institution responsive to the Spirit, or is it curved in on itself? Is the institution responsive to the Spirit, or is it curved in on itself? That's the question. He goes on to say, whenever political or religious authorities set themselves up as the only legitimate broker of what people need and defend that authority, inevitably, the Holy Spirit breaks down those structures. Amen? So as I read this story and meditate on it, I think that the question that we want to be asking ourselves about our lives here, our life in this nation and in this world, is that question. Are institutions responding to the Spirit, or are they curving in on themselves? Are we going to be like the priest Annas and Caiaphas, who were threatened by a change to the institution that they worked in? Or are we going to be like John and Peter and be responsive to the Spirit? That's our question. I've mentioned this, I think, when I've been preaching before, and also many of you in this room lived this story, so forgive me for repeating it, but when we were at a precarious moment in our congregation's story, when we were between pastors, and when the pastoral search process did not go as it was planned, and then I became a very young, new, novice pastor in a role that was not the one that I or the church thought I had signed up for, exactly. At that time, which was an awful and disruptive season, it became clear to me and to many of us that one of the places where the fruits of the Spirit was active in our body, where one of the places where we were continuing to see love and joy and peace and patience in the midst of the chaos and the disruption, was the growing relationships that some of the old timers were cultivating with some of the newest arrivals to our neighborhood, many of them refugees. Many of us who were old timers in this church did not have the patience for one more congregational meeting. However, we were glad to welcome our neighbors. We were glad to take them to the hospital, show them how to operate the CTA card, help them find a job. And meanwhile, and equally important, at least as important, those new neighbors wanted to be with us, wanted to be church with us. They wanted to offer their prayers and their praises, their music, their faithfulness, their friendship, to be part of us, this church. And fortunately, we leaned into what the Holy Spirit was doing in that season of disruption. May we continue to be a body that is not afraid to lean into the new and shifting things that the Holy Spirit is doing in this little church and in the bigger church and in the world. Because there are plenty of other situations where faithful Christian institutions get so good at remembering the initial movement of the Spirit among them, and also so stuck in the patterns that they are living in and the power and authority that has grown up around them, that they risk and we risk ignoring the new moves of the Holy Spirit. And we are in danger of curving in on ourselves. We as followers of Jesus Christ face regular decision points, regular moments when we need to ask if the institutions that support our disciple making continue to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. And that question is a good question to ask at all different levels of scale, globally, nationally, and locally. And I'm just going to raise a couple of ways that that question has occurred to me at different levels of scale, and then I'm hoping there's going to be a few minutes for you to respond, because this is a question that I would love for us to be talking about as a church. And the question is, are our institutions responding to the Holy Spirit, or are we in danger of curving in on ourselves? That's the question. So, first, globally. The global church is shifting in dramatic ways. 2 weeks ago, when Bishop Amos from Tanzania was here, he pointed out to us that the Mennonite church in Tanzania is significantly larger in membership than Mennonite Church USA. That was a disorienting fact for me. In my parents' and in my grandparents' generation, the United States was the epicenter of the Christian world. But that is no longer true. How is it that the global church will stay attentive to the movement of the Holy Spirit within this shift? Will the people and the institutions who once held power be willing to release it? Because they recognized that that power was never really theirs. And let me just be honest here. As a fifth generation graduate of Wheaton College, it was never really ours in the first place. That's one question. Second question, thinking about here in the United States. So back to mentioning Wheaton again. I can't believe I'm mentioning that, my alma mater, twice in one sermon. But anyway, I read that just this last week there was a summit of evangelical leaders meeting at Wheaton just a week ago, I think. And they were meeting to talk about the divided state of the church in this country and the divided state in particular of the evangelical strain of the church in this country. And what I read was that someone at that meeting said that we now have in the United States a red evangelicalism and a blue evangelicalism. And I think it would be fair to say, I am sad to say, that we have a red Mennonite-ism and a blue Mennonite-ism. We have a red church and a blue church that is emerging. And that is painful. That is painful. I don't know how to solve it. It is painful. So back to that article I read about this passage in Acts by Tom Long. He says, the point of this story of the healing and then Peter and John's confrontation with the authorities at the temple is that there is no human authority that gets to build a religious tent for the power of the Holy Spirit. No one can say, unless you come into my tent, you cannot have God. No one can build a tent for the Holy Spirit. Not Caiaphas, not Annas, not Peter, not John, not the authorities of the Jerusalem temple, not the Mennonites. No one. God acted on behalf of all humanity in Jesus Christ. And there is no other name, no human channel that can make an exclusive claim to God's power. No denomination, no sect, no one theology. It's Jesus. That's it, Jesus. So this is the question. The Church of the United States loves to build tents. And it's breaking the church. Will we be attentive to the movement of the Spirit? Will we be a people who release our hold on how things always have been and trust the Holy Spirit? Trust the Holy Spirit for healing, just like that lame man did. One more question that I thought of, slightly different direction, in our own congregation, Living Water. Here at Living Water, the ministry that was such a gift from God to us for the past decade, which was welcoming newly arrived refugees, is not currently the option for us as a church that it was a year and a half ago. And that's not because our hearts have changed. That's just because of U.S. policies that are outside of our control. And yet, That is changing the character of our church. And so we as a congregation need to continue to remain, not live in who we were 2 years ago or 5 years ago, but continue to be flexible. Continue to remain attentive to the new movement of the Holy Spirit here. Our vision statement that we created probably like 20 years ago, Sally? I don't know, a long time ago. That we're called to the corner to participate in Christ's ministry of reconciliation in our church and in our neighborhood and in our world. That's our vision. I believe that that vision continues to be quite durable. Hallelujah. But exactly how it is that we as a body will continue to join in that reconciling ministry of Jesus Christ requires that we keep paying attention to the Holy Spirit in our midst, that we learn to recognize and continue to recognize the new ways that the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, how those gifts are abundant among us, and move towards that. That's the question. Are we going to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, or are we going to bend back in on ourselves? That same question could be asked in our own lives, in our families. How are we going to be attentive to the Holy Spirit? How are we going to be attentive to the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that we like to hold on to your name and claim your power, like grasp onto it, hold on to a little bit for ourselves. We confess that we are deeply tempted to build tents and to proclaim that unless you're in our tent, you don't get God. And yet we know that you, God, are not bound by any of us. And we thank you for that. God, I pray that you would give this body, this beloved community, ongoing and a fresh vision for what you are doing among us and how it is that we can participate with you, Jesus Christ, in your ministry of reconciliation here, in our church, in our neighborhood, in our country, and in our world. Amen.